So last week we talked about being in the doldrums, and if you missed last week, you got to look up the doldrums. You got to look up the intertropical convergence zone, or the itch, as what it's referred to by mariners. Essentially, it is the place around the equator where the sun causes all kinds of craziness, and there's essentially like pockets of no wind. And when you're a sailor without a motor, sailing with no wind works pretty poorly. Wouldn't you say? So before there were motorboats, they had to actually, you know, they just waited out when they would get stuck in the doldrums. And so the term became, oh, I'm stuck in the doldrums, where I'm just kind of living and existing. And so we talked about how there's actually wind, but it's a vertical wind because it's a convergence of the two trade winds of the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere come together, and they actually push vertically. So there's wind, but there's no wind to fill sails. So you can't go anywhere. You've got nothing. And so God, as I was in the heat yesterday, working on the sermon, when going for a jog, God kind of gave me kind of a part B, like a little B, not a big B, but a part B to this, and what it is that He wanted to kind of wrap up and finish with this. And basically, what He showed was, evaporation happens when heat, right, shines down on water. And what happens? The water molecules actually go through a phase change. They go from being a liquid into being a gas, right? Something changes about the water, but it's still water. It's just in a different form. And so God kind of started opening my eyes to this and gave me this as kind of a metaphor into what He wanted to share just briefly. And what I saw was, when we're in the doldrums, because of the intense heat from the sun, because we're on the equator, right? So you've got this intense sunlight heat. You've got this intense humidity because all it's doing is it's evaporating up this water, and you've got no wind. So you're just stuck, and you're just, it's ugly. And what we do is we shield ourselves. When we're in the doldrums, we don't want that sun, that intensity, that heat, all of that. We shield ourselves because it would be, we need some kind of reprieve. We can't keep going through this. And God started showing me what we actually are doing when we are in the doldrums in life, not the actual physical doldrums, but when we go through the doldrums of life, we actually shield ourselves and protect ourselves from other people. And oftentimes people can say, hey, how are you doing? I'm good. God is moving. Life is really good. And, you know, we come up with these things because it's like, well, I don't really want anybody to really know that I am like, where are you, God? Because I'm supposed to be a strong Christian. I'm supposed to be somebody that actually can stand firm on my God. But you know what? I haven't seen Him move. I haven't felt Him. And so I'm just going to kind of protect myself a little bit here. I'm going to put up this shield. And what God showed me was, essentially, when we put up that shield, what we do is we protect ourselves from the intensity of God, the heat of God, which its purpose is to grow us in our life. That's what we were talking about, where within this, the itch around the equator, that is where growth happens. And the reason growth happens there is because the perpendicularity of the sun to the ocean surface causes the most amount of evaporation in that area. And what happens is the evaporation goes up, forms clouds. And what happens when the clouds get heavy enough? Boom, you've got rain. So around the middle of our earth, where the sun is the most intense, where it's the most exhausting and life suffocating feeling, is the most growth around our entire world. That's where the growth happens. And God was saying, as we shield ourselves from the intensity of His sun, what happens is the life-giving water that actually comes out of the evaporation gets blocked. What happens is you've got all this salt water in the sea. Salt does not evaporate. So the sun has to shine on the water, and the humidity, the water vapor that is created, leaves the salt behind. Did you know that our kidneys cannot produce urine that is less salty than we consume? And what happens is, for our body, what that means is, if we drink salt water, our body tries to get rid of the salt. Well, the only way that it can get rid of the salt is to actually create urine. But because we cannot urinate salt saltier than we can take in the salt water, our body actually begins to dehydrate because it has to create more urine to try to get rid of the salt, but it can't. So you kill yourself faster by drinking salt water. You're out in the middle of nowhere and you have a plethora of nothing but salt water. And yet that is actually what can kill you, but it's essentially what you need. And the only way that you can get it is to allow God's intensity to shine on that, to evaporate it up so that now the salt is separated from the water so that you can actually have water that brings life. That is where it is that we grow. And some of us would love to just do nothing more than protect ourselves when we are in the doldrums. And God says, let your worship happen in the doldrums. Let your worship, because the wind goes vertical. The humidity goes vertical. Where does our worship go? Our worship goes to the Lord. And God says that in those times where you cannot praise me, praise me. Why? Because it is me that brought you there. It is me that sustains you there. David in Psalm 40 was stuck in the muck and the mire, right? We read in Psalm 40 verse 2, he drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. We sang that. He set my feet upon the rock, but he was in this place where he just could not do anything. What did David do to get to the place where God could lift him up out of it? Well, we see it in Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. David said, God, I am dying here. I've got nothing. I need you. And he waited patiently for him. And that water started evaporating and going up and creating that life-giving water that would come back down. And the result was, in Psalm 40, verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth. Praise, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What do we do when we are in the doldrums? Do we put our trust in the Lord? Or do we start going back to ourselves and say, what is it that I need to do? Maybe I just need to pull myself up. Maybe I just need to do better, to work harder, to work longer. Maybe God is punishing me here. And God is saying, I want your worship. Because your worship doesn't have to be the best of you. Sometimes the best worship is the worst of you, laid before God, saying, God, I've got nothing. So I give you whatever it is that I do have, I lay before you. Deuteronomy 30. I love this. I read out of Deuteronomy 31 last week. But Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15, it says, this is Moses saying, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, right? Not necessarily by trying so hard, but if you do that by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, how do we do that? By loving the Lord our God. By keeping his commandments, how do we do that? By walking in his ways and loving the Lord our God, right? It builds, it's a progression here. And keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you will shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to take possession of it. And then you skip down to verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. What Kelly shared earlier, she didn't know what I was going to talk about. I didn't know what she was going to talk about. But literally, this is the picture that God gave her. I set before you today life and death. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. We are purposed for life. That's the series that we're going through. That's what God is telling us here. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord that swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. Moses, God had imparted into Moses a heart. Right? Moses was not the guy that was like, ooh, God, pick me, pick me, pick me. No, Moses was like, no, are you sure? Because I know me, and I think you know me, and I, somehow, some way, you still are picking me, but you're going to have to convince me because me knows me. Right? So Moses didn't sign up for this, but God said, I'm going to give you my heart for this people, Israel, for the people that are your people, even though you were raised up in a different way. These are still your people. I'm going to give you a heart for them. I'm going to give you my heart for them. So when we read this part in verse 19, we have to read it not just with Moses' voice, not just with Moses' heart, but we have to read this as God's heart with James Earl Jones' voice, right? So we got to read it. Choose life. God is telling us, look, before you is life and death. Today you must choose. God says choose life. Why? Because God really, really, really cares about you. Not because he wants to punish you if you choose death. He's not saying that. He's saying if you don't choose me, you have actively chosen death. And I can only help you if you actually choose me. Jesus calms the storm in Mark chapter 4. And we're going to hang out here for the next, I got at least 50 more minutes. Starting in verse 35, it says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. So I'll get into it in a second. We're going to read it and then we'll go through it. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Verse 35, he says, on that day. On what day? Well, we've got to go backwards to see where we are forwards, right? So we have to have context. And if we look at chapter 4, verse 1, it says, again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered by him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. Earlier in Mark, we see a reference where Mark tells us that Jesus, literally, there were crowds that wanted healing. He had been doing healings. And what happens when you are sick and you know somebody can heal you? What's going to happen? You want to go and see them, right? So there were so many crowds, they were crushing people. Literally, people were getting crushed by the crowds. And so Jesus, being the smartest human being to have ever lived in history, steps into a boat and goes out a little bit. Right? Because, hey, they're not going to crush me out here. And I can actually talk to the masses because my voice is going to bounce off the water. And I can actually teach from here. So now we see this again in chapter 4. They're doing it again. So Jesus, the crowd is so intense, so crazy, because they want to come and see Jesus. They want to hear his amazing teaching because he taught with a man of authority, right? And they want to get close to him because maybe they'll touch the hem of his garment and they'll be healed. Maybe they can brush up against him and boom, they'll be healed. Maybe he'll look their way and they'll be healed. So there's this huge, massive crowd. And it says, on that day, while they're in the boat, hanging out, masses of crowd, when evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. So the setting for this is this. It's the end of a day of amazing ministry. Essentially, they have poured out and poured out and poured out. And now I don't know about the disciples, but they're hanging out in the boat with him. So they're in the boat just off the shore. There's probably not a huge breeze because they're still by the shore. And so they're in the heat of the sun. There's no place to escape the sun. So it's almost essentially like they're in the doldrums because they're just waiting. They're hanging out. They're believing and trusting in his ministry. I'm sure every wise thing that Jesus says, even if it's in parable, they're like, oh yeah, that's good. That's good. Hey, Jesus, what does that mean? You know, because it says later, it's like, you know, they're agreeing with him. Yeah, that's good. The mustard seed? Biggest tree in the garden? That is awesome. Hey, Jesus, what in the world does that mean? I don't really understand that. And so he actually teaches them. And so they're hanging out with Jesus. They're doing ministry. That's the setup for our passage. And so they're already in the boat, and it says, Jesus says, let's go across to the other side, because there's no way that he can land on shore there and get to any place to have comfort or rest, right? Because if he does, he's going to be mobbed by the people. So the only escape is, hey, let's go 7 miles to the other side of the Sea of Galilee so that we can find shelter and actually rest. And even when they left, what does it say? There were boats with them as they left. Well, I guess we'll have to deal with these people when we get there. Let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took with him in the boat just as he was. They had no time to stop and change clothes, to take a shower. They had no time to stop and grab a bite to eat at cookout. Like, none of that actually happened. They had to just go. They're already in the water. Pull up the anchor and let's go. And so they pull up the anchor, and Jesus is so tired, he steals the only cushion in the boat, right? Because it says the cushion, not a cushion. So Jesus, smart as he was, pulls up the cushion in the back of the boat because, hey, in the back of the boat, you know, and the bow, you have the waves crashing over the, you know, I don't want to get wet there, so I'm going to go and hang out in the back of the boat. So that's where Jesus is. And Jesus has such a restful sleep that he's just hanging out and he is having a good time. He was exhausted, right? And then this great windstorm arose. I love that it's right behind. If we look at it, it says, and the other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose. God has a sense of humor. And I feel like that this was kind of almost like, Jesus needs a rest. So I'm going to have a storm come up where the other boats are like, no, we ain't going that way. We're going to turn around. We're going to head back towards shore this way. Right? So that Jesus could get some rest. He knew that if he threw a storm in here or there, he'll be all right. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. What happened? What does it mean that the waves were breaking? That's when the wave turns into a white cap and actually curls over. And so the boat, and these boats were not very big. They were like 14-foot boats or something like that. And so, I mean, you've got a big old wave crashing into the boat. It doesn't take many of those times before the boat actually gets submerged. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon called Jesus Asleep on the Pillow, said this. And I want to preface it in this, that there's a calm in the storm. In every storm, there is a calm. Charles Spurgeon said, he had perfect confidence in God that all was well, he being Jesus. The waves might roar, the winds might rage, but he was not at all disquieted by their fury. He knew that the waters were in the hollow of his Father's hand, and that every wind was but the breath of his Father's mouth, and so that he was not troubled. Nay, he had not even a careful thought. He was as much at ease as on a sunny day. His mind and heart were free from every kind of care, for amid the gathering tempest, he deliberately laid himself down and slept like a weary child. He went to the hinder part of the ship, most out of the gash of the spray. He took a pillow and put it under his head, and with fixed intent disposed himself to slumber. It was his own act and deed to go to sleep in the storm. He had nothing for which to keep awake. So pure and perfect was his confidence in the great Father. He had nothing to stay awake for. Right? Jesus accomplished everything that the Father gave him to accomplish. He said, God's got this. This thing is on autopilot. I'm going to sleep because even though I'm God, right now I'm in human form, so I really need to sleep. And then in verse 38, it says, and they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And Jesus said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? See, these were sailors. Most of them were sailors. These were not amateurs. These were not guys that were unaccustomed to going out and finding themselves in a storm. They had seen storms before. They've seen bad storms before, but they'd never seen a storm like this. See, I think that God kind of worked that out for their benefit. They had relied on their experience and their skill, and now that was no longer enough. They had relied on their own equipment, the boat, but it was no longer adequate, right? The waves are crashing into the boat. The boat is beginning to submerge. We didn't bring enough buckets to actually survive this trip. Their equipment was failing. They saw with their own eyes, and they trusted in their expertise and years of experience, but not in this, but in their own strength, they were now perishing. Here's the thing. I think I'm getting ahead of myself. I think I'll stop and look at my notes. I want to look at what Jesus didn't say. What did Jesus not say? Jesus didn't like wake up and go, guys, this storm isn't that bad. I'm going back to sleep. You know, he could have. It's all in God's control. He could have woken up. It's really not. Just stop. Stop worrying. Go back to sleep. Or let me go back to sleep. Y'all got this? He didn't say, guys, why didn't you try harder? Why didn't you work harder? Work together. This failed because you didn't work strongly enough together. That's what the issue is. Jesus didn't say, guys, why didn't you wake me up sooner before the water started filling up in the boat? See, those are things that we think God would say. We, in our history on this earth, have thought before that God has said to us. See, the storm isn't that bad. We have an ambivalent God. He doesn't care what I'm going through. God just says, suck it up. What you're going through is not that bad. You'll be okay. See, God doesn't say that. The guys, why didn't you try harder? That we have the disappointed God that's just folding his arms like, come on, it's a little storm. You might have to swim a couple of miles to get to shore, but it's okay. We have seen God as this disappointed father when things don't go well, that I didn't do something right. And then we see that, you know, the afraid God, that God's like, oh no, what am I going to do now? I think I've really put God in a pickle on this one. He's not sure what to do, and that's why I haven't been pulled out of my situation, because I've really, really confused God. And he's now afraid. Right. But what did Jesus say? He said, why are you so afraid? See, it's okay to be afraid, but it's what you do in those moments. It's what you put your trust in when you are afraid that matters. Jesus could have said, why are you afraid? In other words, don't be afraid. You can't be afraid. I'm sorry, there are storms in life where you're going to be afraid. It's going to happen because you're human. But don't be so afraid. Don't put your trust in what you can accomplish, what you can do, what others around you can do. No. Put your trust and faith in what God is doing, not in what he could do, but what he is doing. When we trust in ourselves, our fear consumes us. If you've ever been consumed by fear, it's because your trust is in your ability, your experience, what you have seen in the past, what you have done in the past. And God says, it's not enough. Because I'm going to bring storms in your life that are bigger than your experience, that are bigger than your own ability. Why? Because I don't want you to trust in you anymore. I want you to trust in me. And then he says, have you still no faith? As if Jesus was calling him out for what just happened, right? You still don't have any faith? See, when you're out of your comfort zone, I imagine the disciples, they were not comfortable teaching and healing. Right? I mean, how many of you do you think that really they were like, oh, we got this. Hold on, let me go and be healed. I got this. No, they were probably terrified in those moments. And they relied on God in those moments of ministry. I guarantee earlier that day, that whole day, they're totally dependent on Jesus. He is our leader. He is our healer. He is our administrative. He is everything. We will follow him wherever he goes. Whatever he says, we will nod our head and ask later. Whatever it is, we're gonna follow him. Right? But then, what happens? Jesus goes and lays his head on the pillow, and they go, We got this.
We're sailors.
We're sailing 7 miles across the Sea of Galilee. We've done this every day of our lives. And God says that's where we find ourselves a lot. He says, you trust me for the miraculous, but you fail in the ordinary, in the everyday, in the things that you have experience, life experience, where you go out, what, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your family, maybe it's just life in general, and you say, God, I got this. Now, sure, Jesus is in the boat. He's with you. He has not left you or forsaken you. But when the storm comes, you're like, no, no, no. This is my neighborhood. This is my go-to. I know what to do in this. Until you don't. And then in that moment is when Jesus has to intervene. And he has to wake up. And then he says, why were you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Well, clearly they have faith. Jesus is in the boat with them. They have faith in him, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is, they will be wherever he goes. And that's the faith that we have too, right? But somehow, some way, instead of waking it up and saying, hey, we're dying here. I don't know if you care. That it's, hey, here's a storm. I know I've been here before, but I was here before in my own strength, and now I want to be here in God's strength. And I'm going to wake him up and make sure that he's in control. You know, I thought about like the whole, like, you know, the storm comes up, and you know, then all of a sudden you hear Carrie Underwood, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. He was in the stern of the boat. Guess where the till is? In the stern of the boat. Jesus is literally at the wheel. He's just asleep at the wheel. He was using the cushion from the guy that was actually steering, right? So he would sit down and he'd be like, you know, that was his job. He didn't have to stand up. He got the nice cushy job because he was directing the boat. Here Jesus is, stole that cushion. So some poor guy had to stand up with this rocking seas. And Jesus is literally at the helm of the ship. He is right there, and we didn't think to wake him up until we were about to die. In other words, when he says, have you still no faith? He says, basically, essentially, you still haven't fully trusted me. You trust me, but you trust me in the areas that you know you're deficient in. But do you fully trust me? Because a measure of faith, it's easy to have a measure of faith in the things that you know you can't do. It's hard to have a measure of faith in things that you do know what you're doing. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, we already read, and it says, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life. We have been purposed for life. Here they are on the boat and they're thinking we're destined for death. But we have been purposed for life, but we must hold fast to him. Not just in the storm, but before the storm, in the calm, when we go out and we do our normal thing. I had never seen this story as though the storm was the norm. But to the disciples, the storm was the norm until it wasn't. In your life, you're going to have something that's normal and you're going to not invite God to enjoy it with you and to walk with you in it. And all of a sudden, the normal is going to become impossible for you. And you're going to, where is he? I need him. And God says, no, this is not that kind of relationship. This is the kind of relationship where I want to walk with you arm in arm, hand in hand, to bring you through everything, the good, the stormy seas, the glassy seas, no matter if there's wind or no wind. I want to be with you through the whole thing because I love you. If he is our life, like Deuteronomy says, like Moses encourages the Israelites, if he is our life, then why do we still walk within our own understanding? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. See, whenever I had heard that verse growing up and before, it was heavy on me. I don't know if it's been heavy on you, because that second part is this, in all of your ways, submit to him. Man, submission is always just the most frustrating and difficult and complex thing, because you think that now I've got to come up under some, I might disagree. There might be something that I don't like about this, but God says this, no. My burden is not heavy. I want you to submit to my ways, because you know what? My ways are not your ways. They are far superior. I want to make your path straight. Here you are going like this. You're going to wander around for 40 years in the desert before you finally get a couple of miles down the road, because you're doing it in your own strength. I know the distance from point A to B, or the fastest way to A and B, is a straight line, God says. And yet when you follow your own direction, it will take you a long time. And you know what? He says, that's okay. I'm longing for the moment where you finally say, hey, I don't just need you in the difficult. I don't just need you in the impossible. I need you in the possible. I don't just need you as my Savior. I need you as my Lord. Which means whatever it is that I do, I will submit to you. Because that's where I have life, in which I was purposed for. Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, because you do not have to invite us to walk with you. Lord, you could have just sent Jesus, you could have saved us, and you could have been done with us. But yet you invite us to hold fast to you. You invite us to have life. You invite us to hold on to you so that you would make our paths straight. Oh God, we don't deserve it. Lord, you showed us that we can't earn it. But God, you've provided a way for us to walk with you, no matter what happens in life. God, I pray, Lord, if there are somebody right now that's going through a storm, their foot is not on a solid rock, their foot is not on a sound foundation of your love, Lord, I pray, God, right now that they would make a commitment to follow you. If that's you, I just want you to say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give it to you. It's yours. Because I know that whatever life I can create on my own is far insufficient for what I truly long for and desire within my soul. But God, I give you my life. Jesus, I put my trust in you. I need you. All the time. Not just in the difficulty, not just in the impossible, but in my everyday life, Lord, I need you. Father, I pray that you would just bring to memory within each one of us, Lord, when we start to walk in our own understanding, Lord, that you would just quicken us to say, wait a minute, what am I doing? Break those habits, Lord, that we have of walking within our own understanding, Lord, and put us on the right path with you. In Jesus' name, amen.